Wow. I think Brother Taylor, I'll preach after that. I mean, come on. Fantastic. Thank you. Oh, so good to have all of you here. What a blessing. Our speaker today is no stranger to North Texas. I've known Brother Taylor since I've come in, crossed the Red River, pastored at Central Baptist Church in Denton, and Brother Taylor, who had been at Southside Baptist Church in Denison, first got there as an associate for 11 years, went down to Louisville for about 4 or 5 years, and then came back up to be called as pastor for another 35 years. So Brother Taylor, no stranger. I know this. As a pastor, he is a good friend to pastors. Calling him up, ask for advice, ask for help. What should I do in this case? He knows. He has the answers. Always been a friend to all of us. We appreciate him so much. And his wife, Kathy, would you please stand? Married for 54 years. Give them a hand, please, if you would. Amen. So, Brother Taylor, we're glad to have you here today. And by the way, you have a preacher's clock. The time has not changed up here. It's 10:24. You got an hour and a half, sir. Amen.
Thanks for the call.
Amen.
I appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning, and I'm glad that you're here. And I trust that our hearts will be blessed together this morning. And let me say this. I've known your pastor since he was a teenager himself, back and watched him grow up, and I'm excited about what God's using him to lead this church to do. And I was excited that when he called me last week and asked me if I could cover the pulpit for him this morning, and I said I'd be honored to. And so my wife and I are here today, and we'll go home this afternoon, and I preach back at Southside tonight in their evening service and that, but I'm glad to be here. Now, if you're visiting today, don't judge this church by the preaching that I do, all right? You want to come back and hear Brother Crawford preach and that, and God's used him in a wonderful way, and appreciate his friendship and all down through the years and that. And so I'd encourage you, if you are visiting, make sure you come back to Heritage and get to know Brother Crawford and the good people of this church. If you'd open your Bibles with me this morning, the book of Philippians chapter number 4, Philippians chapter number 4. I'm going to read a few verses that are there. But if you're like me, and maybe not recently, but at least up through however old you might be, when you were younger, you fantasized about being a hero somewhere. I'm a baseball fan and played baseball up through the years and that. And then we had a church softball league, and I played till I was 61 years old. And when I was playing second base, and when I backed up to catch a fly ball and the fly ball hit me in the eye rather than my glove, I thought maybe it might be time to hang it up. So I hung it up, but still have a love for baseball. But if you're a baseball fan, in that, you always fantasize about the fact that you have the opportunity of being a hero in a ball game or something. Maybe you're the one I'm not a home run hitter, but I could hit singles and doubles and like that. And fortunately, I had enough speed to be able to get around pretty good. And so I could stretch a single into a double and that. But nonetheless, to be the hero of the game and maybe hit the winning run. For others, it would be the fact of hitting that home run that wins the ball game for you, and you move on. And that. Maybe it's in basketball, or maybe it's in football, and you're a star. You fantasize about that particular thing. But for most of us, we can fantasize all we want, but none of those things will come to reality. We probably never think that we have an opportunity and a privilege to make a difference, to change somebody's life. But let me tell you something. From a spiritual standpoint, every single one of us can be a hero. You may not think about yourself about being a hero, and you may be somewhat bashful about that, but I can tell you, you can make a difference. In the book of Galatians, chapter number 6, and verse number 10, the Apostle Paul, in addressing that church, said this: "As ye have therefore..." Everybody know what the next word is? "As ye have therefore opportunity." Let us do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. Okay? Now think about that opportunity. The opportunity presents itself. Okay? If you're going to make the major leagues of whether it's baseball or football or basketball or soccer or hockey or whatever it might be, hey, you've got to be given that particular opportunity to be able to do it. Very few of us ever have that opportunity. But once again, back to the thought, you and I have an opportunity to make a difference for the cause of Jesus Christ. But do we take the opportunity? I was driving, going to town one day, and I was listening to a gospel station, and the message was there, and that was the thought that stuck in my mind from the message that he was preaching was the word opportunity. Now, I couldn't stop and take some notes. I was busy, and so, but the word opportunity stuck in my mind, and from that, I've worked on a message about the opportunity. Every single one of us have had opportunity. Now, some of us have had multiple opportunities, okay? But if you're like me, you've probably missed opportunity. You've probably missed opportunities. You probably shrugged some of those opportunities off. In our text this morning in the book of Philippians chapter 4, you're going to find a church that loved the Apostle Paul. It made a difference in Paul's life and in his ministry. And the Bible tells us, I'm going to read a few verses here in a moment, but the Bible tells us about some things that they did for the Apostle Paul. They didn't miss that opportunity. If you happened to be in the Sunday school class with Brother Cox this morning, and my wife and I were there, and I think he didn't use the word opportunity in particular, but in the Sunday school lesson along the way, he spoke about the fact that being in a cave like Corrie Ten Boom was, and like David found himself in a cave with some people, but he said every single one of us will find ourselves in a cave, so to speak, in a lonely spot, in a place that, boy, where it's kind of a downer for us, but God's got us there for the opportunity to be able to grow us, to help us to be able to be a help. And David ended up being a blessing to 600 men besides others. Only God knows that. And God's got you in a place where you can use that opportunity to bring glory to Him. Listen to what the Scripture said in Philippians chapter 4. Verse number 10, he said, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished." And what's the next word? Again, your care of me flourished again. But ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Amen. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. An opportunity. And those people didn't miss that opportunity. I can tell you, being familiar with your church somewhat, and I'm not familiar with everything that goes on, but to know the ministries that your church is involved in, you're not missing an opportunity, my friend, to be a blessing to Haslett, Texas. You're not missing an opportunity to be with the surrounding communities around about here. You're not missing an opportunity as your pastor and some of the staff and some other folks from your church are now in Mexico on a medical mission. They're not missing that particular opportunity to be a blessing. How about you today? Huh? God's given you an opportunity to make a difference. Do you have to be skilled? Absolutely not. Do you have to have, my friend, great ability in particular to do it? Absolutely not. Okay? Just being a servant of the Lord and the opportunity that God presents you, maybe it's a next door neighbor, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a total stranger. But the opportunity. think about that with me today. Let me challenge you this morning from the Word of God about some men and women, my friend, that outside of the Scripture, you and I would have never known anything about them. And outside of the fact that they took the opportunity to be a blessing, hey, God shared with us that story. God had touched the hearts of some men and some women. Hey, my friend, that they didn't miss that opportunity. You and I now look back on it and said, wow. And God blessed them for it. Think with me, if you will, about Abraham's servant. Now, I'm going to go through several different stories, and we're not going to turn to the text in particular. I'll give you the chapter. But in the book of Genesis, chapter 24, most of us are very familiar with Abraham. We know that Abraham and Sarah had a son named Isaac. Sarah had died. Isaac's old enough now to be married, but doesn't have a wife. And so Abraham calls his servant into him, and he said to his servant, he said, I want you to go back to the homeland. And he said, I want you to find a bride for Isaac. And the servant says to him, he said, what happens if I go and I can't find one? Should I take Isaac back? Or he said, no, you don't take Isaac back there. But he said, you go. And that servant bowed his head, and that servant took that responsibility, and that servant headed off. Now, he made an awesome request. When he got to the place, he came to the well that was there. And he said, Lord, he said, would you allow the lady that I meet here to not only give me a drink, but also all the camels? Now, do you know what kind of a job that is? I've never given camels a drink, but they tell me they can consume the water. This lady that he meets, total stranger, what does she do? She offers him a drink and then says, let me get drink for all your camels. I don't know how many camels there were. But nonetheless, just one would be enough. But she did that. He told her about his mission. She was there, and he took some jewels out and gave it to her. Went to her home. Told the parents what his mission was, that he told about his master, Abraham. And let me tell you something. In this situation, you stop and you think about our master. How great is he? We just sung about it a whole bunch this morning. Huh? We have a story to tell to the nation. Hey? We could tell about our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the world needs to know that. And it's been said a couple of different times, outside of Jesus Christ, there's no hope of heaven. And so you can't take the gospel to the wrong person or to the wrong door. Or to the wrong family. And so he shares with the family about the master and about his son and said, I'd like to take your daughter back as the bride. They agreed to that. And of course, there's more to the story than what I'm going to share particularly today. But they agreed to that. And they asked her, will you go? And she said, I'll go. And they loaded up. But throughout that, you're finding that that the servant bows his head and thanks God for leading in the way. And he delivers her safely and sees as they got close to home, there's Isaac out in the field. And she said, who is that? He said, that's my master. She lights off of that camel and goes to meet Isaac, and they're married. And the story goes on because it's Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and, of course, the nation of Israel. Okay? And then through that nation of Israel came the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the story goes on, but think about the fact that that servant, unnamed, but nonetheless, my friend, he made a difference. He took the opportunity. You said, did he have a choice? Yeah, he had a choice. Just like you and I have a choice. Okay? Abraham's servant. What about Joseph? And you're familiar with the story of Joseph and his brethren. They hated Joseph. The brethren went off to feed the animals, find food, and they left. And one day the dad said, hey, Joseph, you come in here. And he said, I want you to go and see how your brethren fare. Now stop and think about the attitude that the brethren had towards Joseph. They didn't like him. In fact, they hated him. Hey? And Joseph, my friend, there's an opportunity for him to be able to be obedient to his father, but also, my friend, to be a blessing to his brethren, to find out how they're doing and to bring a report back. Well, when they see them coming, my friend, they say, "Hey, boy, here's our chance now. We're going to see what happens to the dreams he's claimed he's had, and we're going to bow to him one day. We'll get rid of him." But the story is they threw him in a pit. Reuben stepped up, and they were going to kill him. But Reuben threw him in a pit, and when the Ishmaelite merchantmen came by, they sold him to the merchantmen, and they headed down to Egypt. Hey, boy, they had his coat of many colors. It was very familiar. They took him back to their dad, and they let their dad believe that a wild beast had torn Joseph and eaten him. And to the dad, Joseph's gone. But God was with him. Amen. You go to Genesis 37, and it says that God was with him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather have God with me, but not down in the dungeon, okay? Not in Egypt, in Potiphar's house. And that, but anyway, he's working for them. And let me tell you, his testimony doesn't change. God was with him, and he honored the Lord. He took the opportunity, even amidst adverse circumstances, to stand up for what's right and to live for God Almighty. And when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him into a sexual relationship, he said, the master, he doesn't even know what he's got. And altogether, he said, "I know that. But," he said, "you belong to a man, and I can't touch you." That's another message particularly, but Joseph stood clear, and Potiphar's wife then lied to her husband and said, "Hey, he tried to seduce me. You brought that servant in here, that Israelite, and he came in here and he tried to seduce me. And if I hadn't screamed, he would have. And when he tried to run, I grabbed his coat and got his coat, and that's why I've got his coat." And of course, then he got thrown in prison. Interprets a dream for the butler and the baker, and they come. So, and he says to the butler, he said, "Hey, remember me when you come, get out of here, tell him." And for 2 whole years, he didn't remember him. But then Pharaoh had a dream. And Joseph interprets that dream. Huh? But you know, Joseph down in the dungeon, and I'm always amazed that some little things stand out to me. The Bible says when Pharaoh called for him to come. Now let me ask you a question. What would your attitude be about when you'd been mistreated, lied about, and now you're down here in this dungeon, forgotten about? What would your attitude be towards Pharaoh? But when Pharaoh sent for Joseph to bring him out, the Bible says he went to his house and he changed his raiment, cleaned himself up, he shaved, and he went in before Pharaoh. See? And he interpreted the dream for Pharaoh. 7 years of famine, of plentifulness, and then 7 years of famine. They put Joseph second in command in Egypt. And Joseph set up that plan, and lo and behold, his brethren come to buy corn from him. Once again, what's your attitude going to be about your brethren when they did what they did? Okay? You've got an opportunity now to be vindictive. But wait a minute, who do you represent? That's what I'm talking about, an opportunity. This old world may not treat you right, but you've got an opportunity to show them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity, my friend, to not return vengeance toward them for what they did to you. The opportunity to represent your Lord well. I've been saved by the divine grace and power of God Almighty, and it's my responsibility to represent Him well. One day I'm going to stand before Him. But Joseph, my friend, finally reveals himself to his brethren. They're shocked. He said, "I'm Joseph." They're shocked. And then when his dad dies, the brethren, I think, and I'm not telling the whole story, but it's for the simple fact of time, when his dad dies, his brother said, "Now that daddy's gone, boy, he'll get us now." Joseph said, "Wait a minute." He said, "I'm in the place of God. I'm where God wants me." And he treated them properly, treated them right. In this old sin-cursed world, you and I have an opportunity to let our light shine brightly for our Lord. See? As Christians, we ought to have a different attitude and a different spirit about people and about things that are out there. How can I use an opportunity to be a testimony for my Lord? To bring honor to Him. Think about a third person. I thought about Mordecai and Esther. If you're not familiar with that particular story in the book of Esther, you find that Esther's parents had died. Her cousin by the name of Mordecai took her in and he raised her. Hey? So that she was an honorable young lady, and it came time for them to have a new queen. She got in place to where she might fulfill that place of becoming the queen, and Mordecai would make sure how she was doing from day to day to day. And there was a man that hated the Jews by the name of Haman, and Haman got the king to sign a decree that on a certain day all of the Jews would be killed, okay? And looked like it was going to happen, and the decree went out into all the regions round about the 127 provinces and that on such and such a day all the Jews were going to be killed. And so Mordecai in his sackcloth and ashes, and she sends people out to talk to him and tries to get him to clean up and to be well. And he said, no. He says to Esther, he said, let me tell you something. He said, you need to go in before the king. And you need to tell the king what's going on, what Haman's doing. And she said, I can't go in before the king. If he doesn't hold out his golden scepter before me, she said, I'm a dead woman. I can't just walk in there before the king. You remember what Mordecai told her? Mordecai said, who knows whether God's got you in that place for such a time as this? Huh? I don't have any idea when I deal with people or situations or families or whatever. I don't know that it's not that God's got me there for such a time as this. I may be the only one that has an opportunity to talk to that person. About a month ago, today, or a month ago now, this time of the month, back in February, back 3 years ago, my sister died, her husband didn't do much reading in that, but he would have devotions with her every single day. So when she died, my brother-in-law says to me, he said, would you call me every morning and have devotions with me on the phone? I said, you bet I will. So 6 o'clock every morning, starting from 3 years ago, I called him at 6 o'clock our time, and it's 7 o'clock New York time. He lives in upstate New York. Every morning I would call him, with the exception, over the course of that 3 years, there might have been about 30 times that I didn't. And you say, boy, that's a lot. Well, break that up over 3 years. Maybe I was on vacation and couldn't, or might have been at situations where I just could not make the phone call on the particular. But anyway, for the most part, those 3 years, I called him. And we would talk about things, and then I'd read the devotion to him, and we'd have prayer together, and then we'd hang up, probably about 20 to 30 minutes every morning, okay? But about a month ago, on a Saturday, he didn't answer the phone. Now, he does some snow plowing for some folks, and that cleans some driveways out and some parking lots off, and I thought, well, he didn't answer. He's probably doing some snow plowing. 2 hours later, his son calls me, and they said, they found Dad dead at the cemetery. He'd been stabbed to death. Now, I tell you that story because I'm glad I changed my schedule. I'm an early riser anyway, but I'd make sure I got up at 5 o'clock every morning for any reason other than to have my devotion time and then to talk to him at 6 o'clock and then go on with my day. Okay? But I'm glad I took that opportunity. See, that God gave me. I had his funeral. We flew up there and I had his funeral on a Saturday, and I mean, the place was packed. It was held in the funeral home, but it was packed. He was raised in this community, worked for the small township of Governor, New York, and so everybody knew him, and he came and was a well-respected individual there in that community. but I preached his funeral. But I'm going to tell you something. What opportunity do you have to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a crowd, my friend? And understand that upstate New York's very strong. It's a religious area, but not the gospel preaching things and that. And just because you got a strong religion doesn't mean you're saved. And I got a chance, my friend, to lay the gospel out just as plainly as I could and to exhort that. He has three children that are grown and have families, and I call them about twice a week now, and we communicate and all of that. And they have found the man that killed him, and he's under arrest, and that'll carry on. But the point I wanted to make with saying that, who knows whether you've come to the time for such a time as this. This is your opportunity to shine. This is your opportunity to take what Jesus Christ has done for you. Huh? How many of you have ever taken a trip somewhere and you get back and you say, let me tell you something, you got to go there. That is the most beautiful place I've ever been at. And I'm going to tell you, you'll have a great, you need to go there. Well, let me tell you something. I've not been to heaven yet, but I'm going to tell you, I'm excited about going because Jesus is there. Okay? And there's only hope is through Jesus Christ. And so you think about it, you have that opportunity to make a difference. And Mordecai made a difference with Esther, and Esther made a difference for all of the Jews. Mm-hmm. Think with me about Mary, the mother of our Lord. And you know, we at Christmas time we go through that account, and we just kind of, you know, kind of go over Mary a little bit. But you know, outside of Mary being chosen by God to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have heard about Mary. But let me tell you something. Mary being with child, and she said, this is what Mary said. She said, when he said, you're going to bear a son and you'll call his name Jesus and he's going to save his people from their sin. She said, how can this be, seeing as I know not a man, a virgin lady? But she accepts that responsibility. Can you imagine the talk in the town and the talk around? Here's a lady that's espoused to be married. And certainly she's been unfaithful to Joseph. Okay? But she's willing to take that responsibility, even though there would be harsh criticism about her. When the angel came to Joseph and told him, have fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And then Joseph's action, what he did, he took his place and his responsibility, the opportunity to shine. And you and I wouldn't have known a thing in the world about Joseph or about Mary outside of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to watch how Joseph, my friend, even after Jesus was born, how he cared for that family. The opportunity today, my friend, for you to be a man in your family, for you to be a lady in your family, for you to be a teenager in your family, the opportunity, my friend, at work to be who you ought to be. Mary, the mother of our Lord, you and I wouldn't have known about her. She didn't go about trying to be popular particularly or to have a recognition. What about Mary, the lady that came and anointed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Anointed her body for the burial. Huh? Criticism even from his own disciples. They said, you could have taken that and sold that and given it to the poor. And she was criticized for anointing the body of the Lord Jesus. Jesus came to her defense and he said, you guys leave her alone. Anybody know what Jesus said to her? She had done what she could. Huh? Hey, there may be some things you can't do. But are there some things you can do? Hey, as I get older, some things I can't do. We have a 3-year-old great-granddaughter. I mean, she is... a beautiful little girl. And she'll say, she's at our house, and she'll say, Papa, get down here and play Papa down here. I said, honey, if I get down there, I ain't getting back up. Doesn't stop her. Say, what do you do? I get down there. I make sure the coffee table's pulled over there close for a crutch to get back up. Okay? Huh? But here's Mary that anointed the body of Jesus. Now stop and think about this. Could she have done it tomorrow? Huh? No. That was the only opportunity she had to do it. Because she anointed his body for the burial. Our Lord's going to the cross. And from the cross, he would go to the grave. And if Mary, my friend, didn't do it, then she wouldn't have had an opportunity to do it. It would have been too late. And let me tell you something. When the opportunity presents itself to you and I, hey, stop and think about it a minute. Hey, I don't want to miss this opportunity. It may be the only time I can do it. It may be the last time I can do it. My wife came home on Wednesday afternoon. She meets with some ladies at our church for lunch on Wednesdays, and she called me after she had done, and she also does a kids' choir on Wednesday nights, and she gets ready for that and goes gets some little things for them to munch on and that. So she went, and then she called me, and she said, hey, she said, God's put on my heart to go by Neosha's house. And I said, okay, that's fine. And so you have to know this Neosha lady. She is just a wonderful, wonderful lady that helps take care of folks that are terminally ill. And she had a lady by the name of Celeste that was now at her residence in a hospital bed in the front room, and Neosha's caring for her. And my wife said, God just told me to go by there. My wife and I were there about 2 weeks ago, and so my wife goes over. I said, go. So my wife goes and knocks on the door, and Neosha comes and said, where's the preacher? My wife said, well, he's not with me. She said, you never come over here. She said, except that the preacher's with you, or you're with the preacher. But she said, I sure needed a hug today. And my wife said, well, great. So they went in, and the lady was there in her hospital bed in the front talking. Well, in comes the hospice nurse. And Neosha says to my wife, said, let's get up and go in and sit around the table while they're cleaning her up and working with her. And so they're in there. My wife said, just a few minutes. And director of the nurse came in there and knelt down next to Neosha and said, she's gone. She passed away. Neosha said, you're kidding. She said, no. She said, she's gone. Now, let me ask you something. If my wife had waited till the next day, when God speaks to your heart about something, you better do it. Amen. Huh? Amen. Don't delay it. Huh? It may be the last opportunity. Hey? I attended a funeral not long ago for a man that I had won to the Lord. And he died on the way home from work. They weren't members of our church. They lived in another community over from us and went to a church out there. So I learned about it. So I go to the funeral. And you know what the wife said to me? She said, James is in heaven because of you. I said, no, he's there because of Jesus Christ. But she said, if you had to witness to him, James would be lost today. She said, no, I got something to look forward to. Huh? So I challenge you, when the opportunity presents itself, don't ignore the wooing of the Spirit of God in your heart and in your life as he challenges you to go and do it. You may not understand why, but don't miss the opportunity. The opportunity that you could make a difference for somebody for eternity. Hey, you could fulfill a dream that, hey, I want to be somebody one day. I'd like to have some notoriety one day. And I'm not talking about a selfish notoriety. But we miss the opportunity to let God bless us. And I'm going to close with this story. I was raised in upstate New York. And I'm talking about upstate. I'm talking about as far north of New York State as you can go. Messina, New York. My dad was a Baptist preacher. When my dad got out of the Marines in World War II, and by the way, I can't tell you this story without crying a little bit. My dad was in the Pacific Theater. At the end of the World War II, my dad rode home on the USS Missouri. That's where the Japanese signed the surrender papers on board that ship. And my dad rode home on that ship from World War II, came back to the States. My dad went to Bible college, graduated from Bible college, and went to a little farming community in upstate New York called Herman, New York. First Baptist Church of Herman, New York, large enough where they could support a pastor and his family. And so my dad was there about 5 years, and I was just a little old tyke. I could remember going to first grade in that town of Herman, but I don't remember going to second. I must have, but anyway, I didn't know why we were loading up and moving and going somewhere. But my dad knew about Messina, New York was going to become a place where a lot of people would move into because construction on the St. Lawrence Seaway. The St. Lawrence Seaway is where ocean-going vessels would come out of the Atlantic Ocean down the St. Lawrence River into the Great Lakes. Along that route of the St. Lawrence River was going to be seven locks that were going to be there, which would raise the ships up as they came in and raise them up. And find out they get to the seventh one, then they're able to go in at the sea level to the Great Lakes. And they would distribute their cargo and then back out. So they'd come in and then they go back out. Well, there's going to be two locks that were going to be built in Messina, New York, plus the Robert Moses Power Dam, which was an agreement of power. They're damming up the river. And would be a power source between the United States and Canada, a big deal, called the Robert Moses Power Dam. My dad moved over to Messina, moved his family, and moved over there to start a church, Calvary Baptist Church in Messina, New York. Okay? My dad didn't know anybody. He had no support. He got him a job. By that time, he had five children, okay, that would have been probably, I'm the second oldest, so let's say 8, 9 and down, okay? My older brother's 3 years older than I am. He moved over there and he got him a job and just started Calvary Baptist Church in Messina, New York. The church is 68 years old today, okay, this year. When I went to the funeral for my brother-in-law, we spent the night with my sister and her husband who go to Calvary Baptist Church, and we went to church there that Sunday. I'll jump ahead a little bit and then come back. But my wife said to me, she said, when we walked in that church, she said, right up there is where you said I do. And I said, yeah, and I've been doing it ever since too, I'll tell you that, 54 years. But let me back up on the story a little bit. My dad was a soul winner. And one of the people that my dad won to Christ in that ministry was a guy by the name of Harris Deaton, who had come from Texas to work on the St. Lawrence Seaway. He was a carpenter. It was a 3-year job. Knew it was going to be secure. They moved. They live in a little old travel trailer in a trailer park that was just packed. And my dad would go door to door, and he won Mr. Deaton to Christ. Mr. Deaton was a 3-pack-a-day cigarette smoker, laid them down, quit them. Read the Bible through in 3 months. I mean, he got saved. Walked with God, okay? When the construction ended, those people left out. Construction's over with. It's kind of like a vacuum. Boy, I mean, boom, they're gone. The church went from running 200 to 27. But I've already told you it's still going today, okay? But my dad went over there and took the opportunity that God touched his heart about quitting the church that was paying him full time to have no salary, to go and to do that. And God supplied the need. But this Mr. Deaton, when they got done, the Deatons left, and there was a few families that my mom and dad had made real close contact with, and she kept in contact with them at Easter and Christmas and varying different times of the year, and they would call my mother and dad some and all of that, and they'd call. And so Mr. Deaton said to him, so why don't you come to Texas and see us? And so 1967, the summer of 67, I had just graduated from high school, and we loaded up and we headed to Texas to visit with them, okay? The Deatons had a daughter that was to be a senior the next year. And she told her mama, she said, I'm going to stay over at Grandma's while the Taylors are here, and that way you got more room for them and all of that. But we arrive, and she went back to her mama and said, I ain't going nowhere. Staying here. And she and I got friendly and started the phone calls as we went back. We were there 3 days, and we went back to New York State, and our phone calls came, letters came, and that. Long story short, she moved up there in late summer of 1968 after she'd graduated, and we got married November the 23rd, 1968. I tell you that story for the fact that had my dad not taken the opportunity to follow God and to start a church, Harris Deaton may have never been saved. We'd have never met. God had plans that my dad didn't know about. And my dad took the opportunity, and I tell you that story for the simple fact that, hey, 54 years of marriage, and that wife is right there is as valuable in my ministry as anybody ever has been. She's in the ministry with me. I have a hard time believing that God's called a guy in the ministry and his wife just goes, but she's not part of the ministry. Now, that's another story, but nonetheless, that's their business, not mine. But that lady's in the ministry, and she loves people just like I love people. But had my dad not followed the will of God Almighty and taken the opportunity to go, I wouldn't have had a wife. I'd have never come to Texas, probably. You'd have not had a chance to meet me. Said, oh, my soul. I'm not that arrogant, okay? But anyway, you understand? But I'd never pastored Southside Baptist Church. I'd been able to lead that church to do what we did. By God's grace. The opportunity that presents itself. Okay? My dad's going to have, as the songwriter said a little while ago, we'll trade it in for a crown one day. I'm not the one passing out the crowns, but my Lord is. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm grateful for my dad. As a kid, I didn't understand all of that stuff. But now that I'm grown up, he took that opportunity and say, how in the world is he going to support his family? He's going to get a job. He's going to go to work. Amen. See? And he's going to supply for his family. And he's going to build a church. And we reminisced the other day when we were there about where they, we met when they were part of the church. We met an old storefront over on the east side of Messina. And then they built the building that they're still meeting in today. And what a wonderful blessing it is. But as ye have therefore opportunity. And so we come to a close today. Number one, you've got an opportunity to, if you're lost, to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You and I don't have any idea how long we're going to live. I don't know how long God's going to give me. But I want to know that I don't miss some opportunities to do what God wants me to do and to be who God wants me to be. And one day I'm going to go to heaven, and it'll be up to God what he blesses me about it and whether my name is ever spoken about when I'm gone. That's God's business. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm just grateful that God's led us and directed us. And we've been obedient by God's grace to do what God wants us to do. Think with me this morning. As ye have therefore opportunity. If you're a lost person today, you can be saved. Amen. The invitation starts here in just a little bit. You could slip out. You say, well, what do I do? You could slip out from where you are, and one of the workers from this church will open God's word with you and show you how to be saved. And you could call on the name of the Lord. And you could settle your spiritual life. And you could have some direction in life. If you're already saved, where are you today? In what capacity are you taking the opportunities to bring honor to the Lord and to serve God Almighty? Heritage Baptist Church has done some wonderful things. And the future's bright. You could be a part of that. Amen? The opportunity. What will you do with the opportunity God's provided you? This may be the last opportunity. I don't know when the Lord's coming. See? Might be today. See? Are you ready to go? Would you stand with me this morning? A word of prayer, and then an invitation song is going to start. I'm going to turn it back over to Brother Cox and let him lead the invitation as he sees fit. But God spoke to your heart today. Think about the opportunities you've missed already. Don't miss another one. Think about the opportunities God may use you today to be a blessing. Maybe it's just an encouraging word to somebody. Hey, the opportunity. Heavenly Father, thank you for grace and strength and power to preach today. Lord, I pray that the message has found a lodging place in hearts and lives. And dear Heavenly Father, all I can say is to God be the glory, great things He's already done. But God, you, while you tarry your coming, we have opportunities to bring honor and glory to you. Might every one of us use the opportunities you give us. Lord, might a lost person get saved today. Might Christians get right with you. And might you work and move as only you can. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Cox, I'll give it to you. I was leading the invitation this morning, and you do as God's touched your heart about, would you please?